If you would open your Bible this morning to James chapter 4, verse 13 is where we're going to begin, and we'll read down to chapter 5, verse 6. We come to this passage of study this morning in our study of the letter of James. And James here addresses, we are in a section of James where James is addressing different areas of our lives as believers where we are to submit to God in. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the area of submitting our words, our speech, our tongue to God, that we want to make sure everything we say, the words of our mouth, line up with God's word, that we are speaking His truth. Then last week, we looked at how we are to submit our desires to God, that we do not live our lives for ourselves. We live our lives for God, and so we submit our desires to Him and our pleasures to Him, that we want our desires and pleasures to line up with His will. And this morning we come to two more areas where James says we need to submit our lives to God in, those being the areas of planning and the way we use our money. This morning I really want to begin by just a little kind of experiment so that I know who we have here in the church. I want you to raise your hand if you are a planner. Now, let me explain when I mean a planner. If you are the type of person that you're getting ready to go on a trip, okay? You're getting ready to leave on vacation or go on a trip, and before you leave, you sit down with a map. You plan out the course, the way you're going to go to your destination. You estimate how much time it's going to take you to get there. Maybe you plan out how many times you're going to stop. You plan out, we're going to stop here for gas. We're going to stop here for the meals. We're going to stop here for restrooms. And so you plan that out. And then even when you arrive at your destination, if you're going to be there for 5 days, you've planned out exactly what you're going to do for those 5 days. Is there anyone here that's like that? And I'm going to raise my hand because that's me. Okay, yeah, I see a few hands. That's me. I plan out the details. I've got to know what we're doing, how long it's going to take to get there, what we're going to do when we get there. And so I plan those details out. All right? So there's that group. But perhaps you're here this morning and you fit in another group. You fit in the group of people who it's like, let's just see where the road takes us. Let's just get in the car and go. Let's not make any plans. I mean, who needs plans? We don't need plans. And so you don't care how long it's going to take. We'll get there when we get there. And once we're there, we'll figure out what we're going to do when we get there. Anybody here like that? Yeah, several of you like that. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. You frustrate me. You frustrate me. Now, I'll be honest also, I envy you because I wish I could be a little more like that, but I just can't. But yeah, you frustrate me because people like me in that first group, we have to know the details. We have to know the plans. And when we don't know the details, we don't know the plans, it causes anxiety in us. It causes us to be nervous. We worry, what if we don't have enough money? What if we don't get there in time? What if this happens? And so we get real nervous. But for you, we frustrate you. Us planners, we frustrate you because you're taking the fun out of the adventure. With all your planning and all your over-planning, you're taking all the fun out of it. I share all that with you because this is what James begins to deal with here in chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 6. The aspect of planning our lives. Planning our lives and planning how we will and won't use the money that God has blessed us with. And James will tell us here. He will say, you need to be very careful about the planning of your lives without regard to God and the using of your wealth without regard to God, because God speaks very clearly about both of these things. So we need to consider our plans this morning, plans for our lives and plans for how we will use our money. So as we begin to look at this, James begins by addressing the issue of submitting our plans to God in chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. And he warns us against planning our lives without regard to God. Follow along here as I read the Word of God. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This morning, we've probably all heard that the man who says there is no God is a fool. But perhaps he's not the biggest fool. Perhaps the biggest fool is the man who says there is a God, but then doesn't live like it. Perhaps that person is the biggest fool after all, to actually say that there is a God, but then to live as if God does not exist. And that's what James is talking about here. Again, I remind you that James is writing to people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. But as you look at their lives, you would never know, you would not be able to tell that they were in fact saved, because they live for themselves and themselves alone, and they live as if Jesus had never lived and as if Jesus had never died. And so James gives us this illustration of a person who is making plans for their life, making plans for their business, without any regard to God. And from what James says in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 4, there are three things we must see in regards to the planning of our lives. First, when it comes to the planning of our lives, there is an attitude that we should never take. That attitude being self-sufficiency. We must avoid this attitude. Look back at verse 13. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James is describing a person who is a planning person. If that person were here this morning when I asked the question, are you a planning person, their hand would have immediately shot up in the air. This is a planning person. He has counted out the days on his calendar. He says to himself, this is what I'm going to do next year. But he never pauses to ask God about it. It's the same man that Brother Landon, and as he read that parable earlier, that's the same man that he was reading to us about. The man made plans for his life, plans for everything he had, without any regard to God. And God said, you fool, your soul is required of you this very night. Now what will you do with everything you've acquired? Here is a person who has planned everything out that they're going to do, everything they want to accomplish, but they have no regard for God in their plans. They don't pray to God to show them what He wants for them or where He wants them to go. This person is self-sufficient, seeing no need to consult God on their plans, and they actually boast about their plans. That's why James says in verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This person, again, does not consult God in regards to their plans. They don't pray, as James says in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. No, this person boastfully proclaims, this is what I am going to do. And a lot of us, we identify with this person. We are this person. And it may not be in relation to our business. It may be in relation to sports, education, relationships, vacations, and even ministries. Whatever it is, you feel quite sufficient to make your plan apart from God. And James says, if that is you, then you are a practical atheist. You're living as though there is no God, even though you believe in one. You live and you plan as if He doesn't exist. So there is an attitude that we should never take in the planning of our lives, and that being the attitude of self-sufficiency. But beyond the attitude we should never take, secondly, there is an assumption that we should never make. That assumption being, I'm guaranteed tomorrow. James tells us in verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, the uncomfortable truth is that we don't know what the future holds. We don't. We have no idea. Now, as Christians, for us as Christians, we know where we'll be in a million years because God has told us in His Word that we will be with Him. None of us are going to be alive in a million years, and we know that the Word says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And so we know in a million years, I'm going to be with God in heaven. I'm going to be with Him there. God's told us that. But we don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen in the next second. Because God has not told us that. We're left in the dark on those things. But yet we often live as if tomorrow is guaranteed for us. We often live and plan as if our plans are secure and we are guaranteed tomorrow. James says you need to understand that your life is hanging on by a brittle thread. Our life is a fragile thing. James refers to our lives being like steam that comes out of a teapot on the stove. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Adrian Rogers once said, "You see, there is but a heartbeat, just a heartbeat, between you and eternity. That's all." We spend all this time making our plans, living as if we are guaranteed tomorrow, and we give very little thought to the truth that we are all, every one of us, going to die. The current death rate is 100%. And we don't know when we'll die. God does. But we do not. Do you know that last year alone in America, 3.3 million people died? The leading two causes of death were heart disease at 690,000 deaths and cancer at 598,000 deaths. Those numbers represent people who had plans for their lives and never thought of the fact, never considered the fact that 2020 would be their last year on the earth. How many people go into the hospital for what they perceive to be a simple procedure only to die upon the operating table? How many people get in their cars every day to drive to work only to never arrive at their workplace because they were killed in an accident? And hear me this morning, I don't say all this to be morbid or depressing. I say all this to help us realize how close to death we really are. As Adrian Rogers said, just one heartbeat away from eternity. But yet we live and we plan our lives as if we're guaranteed tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You see, instead of us living like we're guaranteed tomorrow, we should live as if each day is our last. We should live as if this is our last day. We should speak to people as if it is the last time we will speak to them. I should preach as if this was the last sermon I would ever preach. And you should listen and respond to God's Word as if this was the last message you would ever hear and have the opportunity to respond to. Because the overwhelming reality and truth is, for some of you, it very well may be. How differently we would live, speak, preach, and respond to God's Word if we lived as if this was our last day. So hear what I'm saying to you this morning. Is there someone that you've been meaning to share the gospel with? Have you been meaning to get your prayer life right? Have you been meaning to show kindness to someone who showed kindness to you? Have you been meaning to reconcile with a friend or a family member? Then hear me. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it now. Don't wait until that person has died and then live with the regret that you should have done something when they were alive. Live as though this were your last day or the last time you would see someone, for it very well could be. James says, don't live with the assumption that you're guaranteed tomorrow. So we should never take the attitude of self-sufficiency. We should never make the assumption that we're guaranteed tomorrow. And then thirdly, in the planning of our lives, there's an activity we should never forsake, that being doing what is right. James said in verse 17, therefore, and a little biblical understanding here, when the Bible uses the word therefore, we have to see what it's there for. And so James says, therefore, and when he says therefore, he's connecting verse 17 with everything else he has previously said in his letter. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You want to know what sin is? You want to know what sin is in your life, what sin is in my life, in any person's life? It is to know what you're supposed to do and not do it. That's sin. You fail to do what you know you ought to do. And I remind you again that James is writing to people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. And so these are people who know the commands of God. They know what the Bible says, but they're not living it out. They're not following or obeying God's commands. They know the right thing to do, but they don't do them. That is sin. To sit under the preaching of God's Word and hear how you are supposed to live, to hear how you are to obey and submit to God in all things, but then leave from here and live for yourself and live like the rest of the world, to know what you are to do and then not do it, that is sin to you. We should never forsake the activity of doing what is right and good in the sight of God. What is that? Worshiping Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Sharing the gospel of Christ with everyone, everywhere. So James says, there's an attitude we should never take. The attitude is self-sufficiency. It's an assumption we should never make that I'm guaranteed tomorrow. There's an activity that I should never forsake, doing what is right when it comes to the planning of our lives. But before I move on, let me say a few things here about planning, because I don't want us to walk away thinking that we should never plan. Sorry for those of you who fall into that second group that you never plan things out. That's not what James is saying. James is not, nor is God, against planning. In fact, God is He is the greatest planner. He had a plan to redeem sinful man, and he executed it perfectly. But James is warning us against planning that does not acknowledge the Lord's sovereign overruling of our lives. The gospel response is to plan in a way that recognizes and remembers that we are not the ones in ultimate control, and that all we plan and conceive is subject to the will of God. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 9 makes this very clear, as it reminds us that in our hearts we plan the course of our lives, but the Lord establishes our steps. So our planning is to be different than the planning of the world. Different than the planning of lost people who have no relationship with God. Because if our planning is no different than the lost people of the world, what does that say about our faith in Christ? It's not wrong to have the goal of making money. We're to support ourselves, support our families, but it is wrong when that becomes the main goal of your life. Our plans need to reflect not only the existence of God's will, but the content of God's will. So we have to be careful. We must be careful in the planning of our lives, because it can be that as soon as the calendars come out, we totally forget God. Our planning instantly becomes about us. Our self-important agendas are in the forefront of our minds rather than God's agenda. But if we know God, then we should seek to do His will, seek to do what He wants us to do. And in everything we do and in all the planning of our life, it should reflect that. To know what God wants us to do and then say, my schedule's full, is sin. That's what James said in verse 17. So in our lives, we must acknowledge the will of God and allow that to put our lives, plans, and priorities in perspective. Now that's easier said than done. But James says it must be done. You plan your life in a way that's in agreement with the will and the Word, the desires of God. Continuing with James's focus on areas that we must submit to God in, he comes off of chapter 4 talking about the planning of our lives, and really he involves the making of money in those plans. And now as he gets into chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he addresses how we use our wealth without regard to God. And he focuses here on the misuse of our wealth. Look at what he says, chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So James here is dealing with the aspect of using our wealth without regard to God, not asking God, what should I do with my wealth? What should I do with the money that you've blessed me with? We use it without any regard to God. We live as if God has no right to say or tell us what to do with our money. And James says, you can misuse your money. And you can use it in a way that is ungodly. So how do we know that? How do we know if we are misusing our wealth? Well, James mentions three things that point to the misuse of our wealth here in chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. And please understand, it's not that wealth is the issue. It's rather what is done and not done with that wealth. So it's not a sin to be rich. But it is a sin to use your riches in a wrong way. And so James mentions three ways that we can know that we're misusing our wealth. First, hoarding our wealth. Verse 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. It's the same person that we heard from the Gospel of Luke. He said, what am I going to do with all my stuff? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger barns, put all my stuff in there and keep it all for myself. And then I'll say, soul, you've accomplished much. Live well, be merry, eat and drink and enjoy your life. He's hoarded everything that he had. This person James speaks of in verse 2 and 3 has amassed possessions for themselves, clothing, gold, and silver. The owner, it seems, never wanted to use those things. He just wanted to have them. And now all of it is good for no one. It's not good for him. It's not good for anyone else. James says the clothing that you hoarded has become moth-eaten. The gold and silver that you've hoarded has become covered with rust. These items are no longer usable. What does that mean for us? As people who live in the wealthiest country on the planet, we need to heed the warning here. We live in a society that views the accumulation of possessions as a good thing. Amassing money and possessions is commended in our society. It's one of the ways that our culture measures the success of a person's life. The more stuff you have, the more successful you are, the world says. The more you have, the better you've done. The things you have are a matter of pride to you in your life. Now please understand, this is not to say that as Christians we should never save for the future or contribute to retirement plans, but we need to think about the way in which such things are done. We need to ask, why am I saving? As James has just shown us, we don't know the future. All we plan is subject to and should reflect the will of God. We also need to think of why we save. Again, saving is not ungodly if it is for a godly purpose, such as providing for ourselves so that we're not a burden on somebody else, or that we save so that we can provide for others. Our wealth is to be used, not selfishly hoarded. Because James says, in the last day, it's going to be gone. Paul, writing to the Corinthians about the last day, says it's all going to be burned up. James says, if you're hoarding your wealth, you're misusing it. Secondly, self-indulgence. Self-indulgence is another misuse of wealth. Verse 5 says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James here is not saying we cannot enjoy the good things of the earth that God gives us. That would be a denial of the goodness of God and of what He's made. But James is talking about an ungodly attitude that sees ourselves as the center of everything. That the goal in such a life will be to pamper ourselves, going for the most lavish lifestyle that we could possibly lead. But as will all good things, wealth is to be used in the service of others, not in the service of ourselves. We should give to help meet the needs of others, not indulge in our own selfish desires. We should be giving to the church as she ministers to the needs of her people and the needs of the community around her. I cannot tell you how vital your giving to the mission of the church, the mission of Christ, is. Through your giving, our ministers and their families are supported. Ministries are supported that impact the lives of children and youth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Music is purchased that will be used to lead us in the worship of God week after week. As you give, the mission of Christ to reach Lee County with the gospel of Christ, to reach Nettleton with the gospel of Christ, to reach Mississippi and the United States and the world with the gospel of Christ is supported and carried on. But when we selfishly use our money to indulge on ourselves, we are saying that we don't care about any of those things. We need to give to building the kingdom of God, not the building of our own little kingdom that in the end will pass away. And you see, whatever kingdom you build for yourself, whatever kingdom I build for myself, the kingdom of God is going to crush it. It will be broken down. It will be smashed under His almighty authoritative rule. James says, you misuse your wealth if you hoard it. You misuse your wealth if you self-indulge. And then lastly, you misuse your wealth through injustice. Injustice. Verse 4 and verse 6. He says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 6, you have condemned and put to death a righteous man. He does not resist you. It's all too easy for the wealthy to overlook the needs of others and their responsibility to them. One of the things you need to understand about God is that throughout His Word, God has always had a concern for the poor and the oppressed, and so should His people. And He is concerned about how we make our money. And here James is talking about people who use their wealth and use their position to oppress the poor. You see, in the first century, when James wrote this letter, there were no labor laws, there were no labor unions, there was no one to take the side of the laborer, so the rich landowner could say to someone, "You come and work for me." And then at the end of the day, when the laborer came to the master to get his wages, the landowner could decide not to pay him, and there was nothing that could be done about it. The landowner could say, "You didn't work hard enough," or "You got here too late," or "You quit too soon," or "I didn't like how you plowed that furrow, so I'm not going to pay you today." And the worker had no one that he could turn to for justice. And the worker depended upon that day's work for his food and the food of his family. Because you see, in that day, workers were paid at the end of every day. There were no banks to put your money in. So every day was payday. And James says, here's a man who, because of his wealth, treats people unjustly and has influence in the courts. So he could go to the courts and have a worker sentenced to jail or even death because of the ruthless power of his wealth. James is speaking here of getting and using wealth in the wrong way through unjust means at the expense of other people. When it comes to our wealth, as Christians, we must make sure that we are using it in a way that is God-honoring and helps serve others and the church. We must not be amassing wealth for ourselves for the sake of having wealth. We must not indulge using our wealth selfishly on ourselves, but rather use it to serve and advance the kingdom of God and serve others. We must not amass wealth for ourselves through the mistreatment and oppression of others. James says, when it comes to the planning of your lives and the using of your wealth, you need to be very careful, because God speaks clearly to both of these. So as we come to how we respond to what we've seen this morning, let me just simply ask you this question. In the planning of your life and the using of your money, where does God fit in? Where does God fit? In relation to the plans of your life, the greatest mistake you could possibly make is not plan for eternity. Because you see, everyone will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell. And God, long ago, before time even began, set a plan in place to redeem sinners, to redeem sinners like you and me. And He executed that plan perfectly. And He sent forth His Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life and then was killed upon the cross for our sin. And as Jesus died, He satisfied God's wrath against our sin, and He completed God's plan for the salvation of all those who would believe. You see, God planned. And in His planning, He planned to save all those who would believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. In His planning, He planned for you to be here in this moment, listening to this sermon so that you could come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how good of a planner our God is. God planned for this. Have you trusted in Jesus for the salvation of your soul? Don't put this off. Don't say, "I can do that tomorrow." Don't say, "I've got another 30, 40 years of my life. I can do that at a later time." Don't put this off, because James has said, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor who is here today and gone the next. Don't say, "Let me save up a little money and then I'll surrender my life to Christ." Don't say, "If I give my life to Christ, I'll lose my job or I'll have to quit my job." Because all of that stuff is going to rot and go away, as James says in chapter 5, verse 2. But your soul will not. Everything in this world will rot and decay and fall away. But your soul is eternal, and it will spend eternity somewhere. Either in heaven or hell. I'm begging you, put away the excuses. Whatever's holding you back from coming to Christ today, put away the excuses and come running to Jesus. Christians, make sure that in the planning of your life, that you are factoring in God's will and desires into your plans. Your life is not your own. You've been bought and purchased with the blood of Christ. You don't own yourself. Because you've been bought and purchased with the blood of Christ, He owns you. And He has all the right and all the authority to tell you what to do with your life and what to do with your stuff. Make sure you're planning it that way. In your planning, ask God to show you what He desires. Ask Him to show you how you can honor and glorify Him in your plans and in the use of your money. Because we are to be kingdom people and we are to live with the kingdom, with a kingdom perspective. And so we need to plan our lives and spend our money on and with the kingdom of Christ at the forefront of our minds. James says, in the planning of your life and the use of your money, if you're a follower of Christ, don't plan your life and use your money without regard to God who has saved you. Because if you do, if your plans are all about you and your money's all about using on you, James says there's a good chance you may not possess true saving faith. Whatever's holding you back, whatever's keeping you from trusting in Christ today, get rid of that excuse. Christian, maybe for you, you've been living for yourself. You've been planning your life for yourself, for what you want, what you desire. You've been using your money for yourself and what you desire. Today you need to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm saved. I know that. But somewhere along the way, I've gotten off course. And my life's become about me. The use of my money's become about me. And I realize that today. And God, I'm sorry. And I pray right now, Father, that You will help me to make sure that my plans and the use of everything You've blessed me with will be used to, yeah, support my family, take care of my family, also be used to further Your kingdom and the work of Your kingdom. Let's pray together. God, we come to You. As we think about what we've been challenged with this morning, it is a challenging word because we live in a society and a culture that tells us everything is about us. The plans we make, the possessions we amass for ourselves, the wealth we have, our culture says, use it all on you. Don't worry about anybody else. But God, You say different. You say, I saved you out of the world so that you will not be like the world. And so for us as Christians, You say our plans are to be in submission to Your will and purpose for our lives. Our money is to be used to advance Your kingdom and for the good of other people. Pray that every one of us this morning would make the commitment that that's how we're going to live our lives as followers of Christ. I pray for the lost person here today that they would see they need to plan for their eternity, for they will spend eternity somewhere. And long ago, You put a plan in place to have them here at this moment so that they could hear, that they can be saved, have their sins forgiven, and be given eternal life with You through Jesus. Pray that today whatever's holding them back from making that decision, I pray that that chain would be broken and they would come running to You for salvation. Holy Spirit, now work in this moment and in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.